So our reading for this morning is Mark 12, verses 38 to 44. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came up and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." This is the word of the Lord.
It's nowhere near long enough, is it? You could talk about this stuff for days on end, couldn't you? Any thoughts? Throw any thoughts my way. Anyone? Question or insight? The flowing robes. Yeah, very good.
Devouring widows.
That's a graphic image, isn't it? Terrible. The houses. How about somewhere down the back? I'll come back to the thing. Yep. Somewhere down the back. Back third.
Giving in poverty.
Yeah. The show of this giving. Well, let's take a closer look here. I love that. Want to draw us in this picture, where it says Jesus about the midway point. He sits down opposite the treasury, and he watches people putting money into the offering box. I want to take you to that place. So the in the treasury, there were these 13 sort of shofar-shaped gold horns. A shofar was the, I don't know if it was a symbol for repentance, but a big horn-type thing. So in the treasury, there were 13 gold sort of horn-shaped, what do you call them? Receptacles, how's that? It's probably a simpler word than that, things to put money into. And there were 13 of them, each of them for a particular tax or offering. And it was located in the part of the temple where anyone could have access to. So it's the part where the women and the children could be as well, because you wouldn't want, if you're trying to take money, you wouldn't want to exclude anybody, would you? It's not that part. So it was there for everybody, and apparently it was a bit of a tourist attraction. People would like to see this and gather. It was quite the spectacle. And the shape and the material of these large receptacles meant that you could hear the sound of the coins going in. Sort of got in my mind, wouldn't have been anything like this, but I kind of think about the pokey machines. Yeah, if you've ever been anywhere around where someone's playing, and the sound of the machine, you can hear the sound of the coins coming out, and you can tell if someone's had a big win or a little win. You just have to listen. Sort of got this picture in my head, sort of, but in reverse. People putting in, and the sound and the shape. Oh, is that a lot or a little? And you would have heard. And it's possible as well that a temple official might have even been calling out what people were putting in. It was a show. And Jesus is sitting down opposite the treasury, and he's watching people put money into these offering boxes. He says, well, many rich people put in large sums. And then a poor widow came up and put in two small copper coins, which make about a penny. And Jesus calls over his disciples. As I said, he calls them over. He's been with the crowd. He calls them over and thinks, what is it that catches his eye and that's so important that he gathers together his disciples, his apprentices, these ones he's forming to follow him? What is it about that he wants to teach them to ensure that they understand? He calls them over and they sit down and he says to them, truly I say to you, it's very formal teaching words, isn't it? We've heard that in other places. So this truly, I say to you, the poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. It's interesting, isn't it? Everything about the description of this woman screams out less than. She's poor, she's widowed, and the coins she's putting in are the smallest, least valuable coins in circulation. Smaller than anything. It's so small. Apparently, it's so small, you weren't allowed just to give one. It was so worthless that there was actually this law. You had to put in two. Maybe it was though one she was putting into the box with the worship of God and the other one for the love of neighbor. And Jesus, although everything about this woman screams less than, he stops his disciples from what they're doing, calls them over, and he holds up this woman as an example. And he says, she has given more. And he says, look, these others, they're contributing out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had. All she had to live on. Notice Jesus doesn't deny that the rich gave a lot of money. The word often translated as abundance or wealth, so they gave out of their abundance or wealth. It's actually the same word that Mark's used earlier in the story of the loaves and the fishes. The word he's using, he's saying they've given out of their leftovers. The English text also softens a little bit what Jesus says about the woman and what she's given. Our text often says she gave all she had to live on. But what Jesus literally says is she gave her whole life. Jesus, in calling his disciples and pointing this attention out in the middle of this spectacle, wants his disciples to understand it's not the size of the offering that God sees, it's the cost of the offering. Interesting, at the central moment of Mark's gospel, this gospel about discipleship and following Jesus, Jesus has told his followers that whoever wants to be his disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Saying the poor widow is the true disciple who literally gives all. She lays down her whole life, not just her leftovers. This text this morning, it begs the question, do we offer our whole lives to God and God's kingdom, or just our leftovers? Do we love God with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or with whatever remains after we've given ourselves to our other priorities? And let's be honest, why do we struggle with this? Because I think we all do, don't we? The answer, I think, to that wrestle of why are we so challenged? Why do we find it hard to give in such costly ways? I think Jesus' answer is contained in the warning that Jesus gives at the start of this passage. As Jesus starts off by pointing out another group of people, doesn't he? And he warns us about them. He looks at the people who walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace. They have the best seats in the synagogue, like the places of honor at feasts. It's interesting to pausing and noticing the places that Jesus mentions, the marketplaces, the hubs of commerce and money, the workplace. He mentions the synagogues and the places of faith, yes, but in that society also places of power and education. And he mentions the feasts, the social gatherings, the celebrations, the who's who. And Jesus is saying, look, at work, these people are consumed by how they look and how people greet them. And in places of power, these people are focused on attaining the high seat at the table, the place of influence. In social gatherings, these people are consumed by the need for honor and popularity. Jesus is telling us, I think, telling me, saying, Beware of people whose thoughts and hearts and actions are consumed by a focus on their own glory and honor and on what others think about them. It's interesting, isn't it? This passage comes straight after the previous passage where Jesus has been asked, what are the greatest commandments? Remember what he answers? Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And in observing these people, Jesus is warning that these people want for themselves the honor and adoration that's due to God. And they're putting themselves in the place of God. And Jesus says, beware, beware of that attitude. So why the warning? What's the heart here for us to wrestle with? He's saying it's because these people are so focused on their own honor and glory that they're either ignorant or completely unconcerned about the effects of their lives and their decisions and how they use their influence and how that affects the well-being of others, their neighbors. And they're so consumed by their need for honor and power that they'll seek it at the cost of the well-being and justice for even their most vulnerable neighbors. In this case, the widows whose estates they devour. He goes on, just as if this isn't sitting us in the face enough, he goes on, and to make it worse, is these people would believe in their own minds that they're godly people. But the problem that Jesus is pointing out to the crowds is that the way these scribes live their lives doesn't match their professed faith. So they're praying to God while praying on the vulnerable. They're not loving God and they're not loving neighbor. And the scribe in the previous chapter knew the commands of God, but the scribes Jesus is warning about and pointing out here aren't living them out. You note how the two sides of the coin are fit together, that love of God and love of neighbor. This is interesting, isn't it? Because there's always a temptation for us, and maybe this has been the way in our Western church, perhaps we've emphasized some of this. There's a temptation to compartmentalize our faith and the rest of compartmentalize our faith from the rest of our lives and relationship with others. And Jesus is saying that's not the way it works. If your relationship with God doesn't directly show up in our relationships with each other, our relationship with God might be broken. And so the warning Jesus gives his disciples is that longing for the praise and adoration that is due to God alone, it not only can consume our own lives, but the consequences and the effect of this focus of ours can consume the lives of others as well. And isn't it the truth that we're all susceptible to these things? And the tragedy back then and the tragedy today is that self-serving, self-aggrandizing people like the scribes Jesus points out are often actually held up as exemplars to us and often put in positions of power and often given honor and given the best seats. And under exposure to so much of this honor system, it's very easy for us to become disciples of that system, to hear those stories, to see those stories, and to have our hearts formed for those very things. We're tempted to give our lives for our own honor and glory. And Jesus gives a warning, but then there's a bit, I mean, this morning it's like, so I'm going here with you, it's a challenge, I promise I'm wrestling with this first up. But then there's a bit, it's like, wow, if I can see myself in that, in the way that that temptation to live about worrying what others think and to value those things, then Jesus says, and beware of those people because they'll receive greater condemnation. And yet, isn't that me at times? I do live like that sometimes. I do get distracted. Is that not you sometimes? So what does that mean? Are we condemned for our half-heartedness toward God and neighbor? What do we do with that? There's good news here. We got to it. You've got to wrestle deep and look, don't you? The good news here is that the offering of the poor widow foreshadows what Jesus will do in full. See, Jesus on the cross offers his whole life as an offering for a world that stands condemned. And he does it in order to redeem it, to restore it, to heal it, to call people back to the way of God, to the image of God, to the love of God and love of neighbor. In his birth among us and in his death, Jesus gives up all of his honor and glory and power. And yet in his resurrection is raised up by God and given all power and authority to bring about his kingdom of justice and mercy and forgiveness, to bring about peace. Just think about that as we close. If the poor widow entrusted her whole life to God in the faith that God would provide and work through a corrupt system, a corrupt system that was unjust and would devour her, then how much more confidence and faith can we have in entrusting our whole lives to one who would give his whole life in love for us? So in a world that tries to wow us with the theater of self-promotion and tries to encourage us to live for our own honor and glory, Jesus stops and invites us over to notice true love and true giving, which is beautiful. And he did it then with the widow. He did it again in a greater way when he institutes the Lord's table, his very body and blood given up for us. So Paul says, isn't it, what do we do in response? Only in response to this incredible self-sacrifice and ultimate giving love in God. Paul says, in response and in light of God's mercy, let's offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Here's the really encouragement. It's hold this one. Hold this one. We may not think that what we have to offer amounts to much. A small act of service, what you're able to give, what you can do for us. We might look around at the world and just, man, and amidst the brokenness and amidst some of the global headlines, do we not just feel awash? And all we're sitting there with just a couple of tiniest coins. Surely that couldn't do anything right amidst that. And yet the story reminds us that what we have, we may not think it amounts to much. But God recognizes the amount of the love offered. So he recognizes the cost of the love offered, not the amount. What we have is sufficient. What we can do, what we can offer and love matters and is seen by God. Others mightn't notice in this world of spectacle, but God sees, God notices, and God can work with it. So friends, the reading this morning, it reminds us that in light of God's mercy, we're called to offer our whole lives for the love of God and the love of neighbor, and not just our leftovers. Take a couple of moments to pause, to reflect, and to invite the Holy Spirit to, whether it's holding up the warning and the challenge, holding up the great encouragement, but may you do it under the loving eyes of and the gaze of God and the power and the love of the Holy Spirit. Let's hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. God, as we opened up in song this morning, we thank you that your love is steadfast, unchanging. We thank you that yours is a love that is poured out fully for us. There's nothing that you would hold back, not even yourself. Thank you, Lord, that in a distracted world that calls us and invites us to find life elsewhere where it just can't be, that you enter into our lives, you call us over to yourself. You open our eyes to see who you are, whose we are, and the way of life and love. God, I thank you for each person in this room, that you see them. Lord, we confess sometimes we feel like what we do just is insignificant. In your hands it is not, Lord. But I give thanks for your love revealed in this community of people. Thank you for each welcome given, each cup of tea poured. Thank you for the faithful financial contributions to the ministry in and through this parish and beyond for the sake of your kingdom. I thank you that in your economy, those of us who are small are seen as exemplars and lights and witnesses to another way in this world. So open our eyes again, Lord. Encourage us again by your sacrifice, and as Paul invites us in response to your mercy and your grace, to your ultimate act of self-giving, we offer our lives back to you again and ask that you would use them for your glory and not ours. Pray, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Amen. I invite you to stand.